Glad to see everybody here tonight. This is the next to last class that we're going to have on this particular series on helping wayward sheep to come home. And I hope there has been something helpful for us in this particular series. We spent the first few weeks of the class just looking at some biblical explanations, some biblical reasons as to what is it that causes certain individuals who have obeyed the gospel, who have come to know the truth and have obeyed the truth, become Christians and started living the Christian life, what causes some of them to kind of go back into the world and turn their back on the Lord. And of course, that list, the list of answers to that is something that's very long and something that we could have spent several weeks talking about. But we spent the last few classes trying to look at, again, some biblical passages to help us to see what can we do, what could we say that perhaps could make a difference in reaching out to these individuals to try to encourage them to come back home. And so that's where we're going to continue tonight as we talk about this. And the whole design of this is that we want everybody to be saved. We want those who have never come to know the Lord to be saved. We want to teach them the gospel and share the good news of Jesus with them so that they can be saved. But those who have done that and for whatever reason have fallen back into the ways of the world instead of following after Christ, we want them to be saved too. And so that's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose of this class. So what do you do to, maybe some of you may not want to answer this out loud, but what do you do when somebody comes knocking on your door? Do you answer the door? Somebody says no. Do you all look through the peephole? Do you typically look for the peephole before you open the door? Do you look through the window? Open the shades? Who's got, anybody have Ring or whatever those things are where you look at the, you're just going to sit on your couch. You're going to pull up the app and you're going to look and see who's at your door. Don't answer this out loud. Anybody ever played like you weren't at home so that they would go away and leave you alone? I said don't answer that out loud. You just did by your laughing. You're guilty. You have a guilty laugh that you've played like you're not there. And anybody have people that just kept on knocking even after you didn't come to the door and you still didn't go? What's the point of all of that? Look in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 tonight. And we're going to kind of focus on some of what this has to say in this last book of your Bible. But we're also going to obviously spend some time trying to bring in some other passages. But as we turn and look in Revelation chapter 3, here's the deal. You can have somebody knocking on your door at home, and you can act like you're not at home. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about Jesus knocking. Does Jesus know if you're home or not? I mean, can you try to hide from Jesus and maybe he won't know if you are there or not? Jesus is knocking on the door because he's got a great desire for whoever he's knocking on that door to open up. That's what he wants. And what we're going to see tonight is that's the heart that we ought to have, but that's the heart of Jesus. So a few things I want us to see tonight. One is just this thought that Jesus still loves his erring brethren. I want you to think about that. Is that true? Does Jesus still love them? I want you to think about this for just a second. Why did Jesus come and die on the cross? What does the Bible say? Why did he come and die on the cross? To save us from what? Our sins. Jesus came and died on the cross to save us from our sins. What did he shed on the cross that washes away our sins? He shed his blood on the cross to wash away our sins. And so when we obey the gospel, when we hear what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he didn't do that for himself, he did that for us. When we learn that he did that for us so that we could be saved from our sins and go to heaven, and we learn that in order to have those sins forgiven, we need to follow the plan that God lays out in his word. And part of that plan is being baptized into Christ so that at that moment the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins, and we raise from baptism, and we don't have a single solitary sin against us again because Jesus has wiped them all out. How does Jesus feel when we go and sin again? I mean, that's a subjective question. How does Jesus feel when we sin again? Is he excited about that, you think? Is he all in for that? Does Jesus know that even after we become a Christian, we're going to sin again? Yeah, he tells us in the Bible that's what's going to happen. But how do you think it makes Jesus feel when somebody eventually just completely turns their back on him and says, you know what, I'm not in it anymore? And yet he still loves them. The context of Revelation chapter 3, and here's something that would be important for you to hear. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 is the verse that talks about Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes that verse is used out of context. Sometimes that verse is used to talk about Jesus knocking on the heart of people who have never obeyed the gospel before. That's not the context of Revelation chapter 3. Who is Revelation chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, who is this written to? The church at Laodicea that's made up of Christians. So the heart, the door that Jesus is knocking on in Revelation chapter 3 is the heart of wayward Christians. And so if we're going to use a verse, we need to make sure that we keep it in its context. But how do we know? How do we know that Jesus still loves those individuals that have turned their back on him? How do we know that? Say it again. He's still reaching out to him. What did you say? Was that you, John? God is love. That doesn't change, does it? We've looked at James chapter 5 before in another class where God instructed his Christians to go and find those who had wandered from the truth and to turn them back. Why would he tell Christians to do that if he didn't love them? If he didn't love those who had fallen away? Why did he give a command in Galatians chapter 6 to restore those who had fallen? That's a commandment in Galatians 6. Why did he do that if he doesn't still love those who have fallen away? Dirk? Yes. So he's commanding us to try to go out, and I'm going to repeat what Dirk said in just a second. He's commanding us to go out and to reach out to these individuals who have fallen away, which is evidence of the fact that he still loves them, and he has given provision for their forgiveness, and that's what Dirk's talking about. I want you to think about that. Somebody has obeyed the gospel. They've asked Jesus to save them. They've called on the name of the Lord in baptism, asking Jesus to save them. Jesus has washed away their sins. They've become a Christian. And then they turn their back on. Do you know what Hebrews chapter 6 says about somebody who turns their back on the Lord, who falls away from the Lord? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, talks about individuals who have fallen away. And it says that they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. I want you to think about that. Now, it's not literal. It's not literal that they crucify the Son of God again. But by turning their back on Christ who had saved them, they are, in effect, crucifying again for themselves the Son of God. And guess what Jesus does? He still loves them. He still provides for them an opportunity to be forgiven. Well, what does that require? It requires what Dirk said. In order for a wayward Christian to be saved from their sins, it requires that they do the same thing that somebody who wants to become a Christian must do. You've got to repent of your sins. What does repent? What does that mean? What does the word repent mean? It is a word that means to turn. The repentance is a decision. Repentance is a decision of the mind that says, I want to stop doing wrong and I want to start doing right. Now, what comes after it? Are there fruits that come after repentance? Is there evidence that would come after repentance? That I have repented? Yeah. There's fruits of my repentance. But that the fruits are not the repentance. The repentance is the decision. the change of mind. And it's amazing that Jesus gives us an opportunity, even after we've turned away from Him, to repent. And so if you're in Revelation chapter 3, we're in verse 20 is kind of our key verse tonight. What's the last word you have in verse 19? Do you have the word repent? So He's calling upon these Christians who have left Him to repent. Is repentance easy? I want you to think about God's plan of salvation. You've got to hear the Word. You've got to believe what the Word says. You've got to repent from your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. In that process that God gives us in order to become a Christian, what's the hardest part in there? Hardest part is the repentance. And somebody says, no, it's not. That's not hard. You're making a decision. Yeah, you're making a decision that what I've been doing is not what I'm going to keep. If I keep doing what I've been doing, is that going to get me to heaven? Well, if it's going to get me to heaven, I don't need to become a Christian. I've got to make a change. Repentance, admittedly, is repentance harder for some people than it is for other people? Sure. Because for some people, there's a whole lot more to repent of. Whole lot more to change. For some people, it requires a lot of major changes in their lives. But here's Jesus saying, I want these people to be forgiven. You know, perhaps some of those who have fallen away, perhaps they've reached the point where they think, I don't deserve it. You think anybody's on that page? I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve to come back. I've messed up so royally, you know, I just, how can I ever come back? Is that possible? Yeah. Anybody know of a guy that called himself the chief of sinners? Yeah. Was he ever able to forget about what he had done? God forgot about his sins. Had he forgotten about his sins? He still knew about them. And yet the Lord continued to find ways to use him regardless of what his past was. Dirk? One of the difficult things for some people is pride. Yeah. Right. Dirk. Right. Yep. Yep. Dirk says big issue that a lot of folks have is just the pride issue of being able to admit that I have messed up. Who likes to admit that they've messed up? I mean, who likes? Yeah, that's great. I got to admit 70 times today that I messed up. I mean, who likes to admit that? That's not anybody's favorite thing to do. But that's a part of repentance. But you know, if I want you to think about this. Somebody who has fallen away has followed after the philosophy of life that says, I can do what I want to do. Is that part of it? I don't have to do what Jesus wants me to do. I can do what I want to do. Is that a philosophy of life that a lot of people live by? I can do what I want to do. If that's the philosophy of life that somebody follows, guess who's God in that scenario? They are. They've made themselves their God. If I can do what I want to do, well, I am my God. So I get to decide what's right and what's wrong. I get to decide what I want to do or I don't want to do. And all of a sudden, I have elevated myself above the God of heaven. It's interesting. Isn't it interesting to you? What was the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. Have you ever thought about that being me? Being the God before God? No other gods before me. No other gods besides me. And that includes me. And so repentance is getting me out of the way. And then repentance is followed by a need to confess what I have done. Confess to individuals that I have wronged. Confess to the church. If it is a public, if it's waywardness and sin that's just everybody is aware of this, then I need to ask the church to forgive me. And I need to ask the church to pray for me. Isn't in Acts chapter 8, remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? When Peter, you remember what Peter said? You might look in Acts chapter 8, verses 20, and then down through verse 22. Remember what Peter said, or what Peter said to Simon the sorcerer? Repent, that's what we just saw, and pray, that's what we just saw, that the thought of your heart might be what? Forgiven you. Here was a Christian who had sinned. How was he going to be forgiven? Did he need to be baptized again? What if after you became a Christian, you had to be baptized every time you sinned? Better keep your swim trunks on. You're going to be in there a lot. What if you had, you know, you don't have to be baptized every time. But what do you need to do? There's the formula in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. Repent and pray that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven you. And so... After he says that to him in verse 22, repent and pray this, down in verse 24, Simon says, okay, pray for me. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we say to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we've messed up, is that we say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you please pray with me and pray for me? That's why. Because we want to get right with God. Jesus still loves and still wants these individuals who have fallen away. Proof of it, he tells us to go and rescue them and get them back. Proof of it, because he gives them the pathway to forgiveness. Proof of it, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He's personally involved. Doesn't just tell us to go out there. Doesn't just say, okay, you wayward Christian, here's what you need to do to get right. He's personally involved in trying to get them back. How do we know? Because of what Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus is trying to reach out and get an entire congregation to come back to him. That's what he wants. That's why he writes that letter. And so what do we see? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. We see Jesus is standing. Behold, I stand at the door. You got a mental picture? You got a mental picture in your mind of Jesus standing at the door? It's interesting, and it's interesting to me. Maybe it's not interesting to you. Greek language has a number of different types of verbs. You got present tense, the past tense, aorist tense, verbs. You got future tense. The Greek tense has a perfect tense. And the perfect tense in the Greek language indicates that something happened in the past, but the results of that past action are still present today. Past action, but those results are still here today. When Jesus said, it is written, this is the tense that he used to talk about the Old Testament. Past action, it was written in the past, but the effects of that written word are still here today. Interestingly, that's the tense Jesus uses here. I stand at the door. What does that mean? Past action. I started standing there a long time ago. But not just I stood there, not in the past I stood there. I came and stood there in the past, and it's still present today. Wait a minute. These are the people. David talked about them tonight. These are the people that Jesus said, you're back up in verse 15. These are the people that Jesus said, you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is the people that Jesus said, you make me sick. But what does he say in verse 20? I stood outside your door then, and I'm still there. I haven't left. They've turned their back on the Lord. They've slammed the door in the Lord's face, but he's still there. Now, Jesus uses the word door here. Is he talking about a literal door? Is this a glass door, wooden door, steel door? I mean, what kind of door? What's he talking about? Your heart. He's talking about the door of your heart. And he's talking about the fact that there are some individuals who have closed that door, slammed that door, bolted that door, and have hardened their heart against the Lord. Why have they done that? Well, we talked about a lot of reasons. Why would somebody harden their heart against the Lord? They don't like what he says? Do some people harden their hearts against the Lord because they don't like what's required of them? Yeah. Interesting fact. Why does the Bible say that Pharaoh hardened his heart? And why does the Bible say that God hardened his heart? Which is it? Is that a Bible contradiction? Was it God who hardened his heart, or was it Pharaoh who hardened his heart? Why did Pharaoh's heart become hardened against God? Because he didn't like what God said. And the more Moses said, "This is what God said," the harder Pharaoh's heart got. Why? Because Pharaoh didn't like what God said. When people don't want to hear what God has to say, they close their heart up. And have they forgotten that Jesus left heaven for them? Yeah, maybe. Have they forgotten that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for them? Perhaps. Have they forgot about the value of the blood of Jesus? Perhaps. Why? In Revelation chapter 3, why had these people closed the door? How had they become lukewarm? Look in verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. "Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of what?'" If I'm rich and wealthy and I have need of what? Nothing. If I have need of nothing, then do I need the Lord? No, of course not. If I have need of nothing, I don't need the Lord. I don't need anything He's going to give me. Why? Because I am rich. I am wealthy. So look at how Jesus says that in verse 70. "Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing.'" And He says, "You don't even know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, just to mention a few. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." We're already rich, Jesus. What are you talking about? "And white garments." Why white garments? Why not red garments? They need to be forgiven, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I do what in verse 19? As many as I love, I still love you, I rebuke and chasten, therefore I beg you, be zealous and repent. What had happened with these individuals? They had become preoccupied with life. They had become preoccupied with the things of this world. And that had caused them to turn their back on the Lord. So much so that it's back to what Dirk said. It's this matter of pride. I am this. I have done this. I have accomplished this. What do I need now? I don't need anything. And for sure, I don't need the Lord. That's the last thing I need. Dirk. Nobody's got a right to judge me. I'm doing just fine on my own. That's why some people close that door. Why? They don't want the Lord. They don't want what the Lord has to offer. They know what's on the other side of that door. They know what He's going to say. Nope, I'm not interested in that. I'm good by myself. Preoccupied with the world. Maybe it's just the pleasures of sin that have caused them to be allured away from the Lord. Say, so, you know, I kind of enjoy living in the world and like the world. And they get involved in that. They get involved. Sometimes it's just procrastination, saying, well, you know, when I get around to it, Have you ever heard somebody say, "When I get around to it, I'll become a Christian"? When I get around to it, maybe there's somebody's one of those who have fallen away. When I get around to it, I'll come back to the Lord. When's that going to happen? Look in Hebrews real quick. And I know you know this. Do I have the verse up there? I don't think I do. Look in Hebrews chapter 3 real quick. We're going to come right back to Revelation chapter 3. But when it comes to procrastination, remember the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who were falling away from the Lord. And so look at what Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, comma, quotation mark, what's the word the Holy Spirit says? Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Look down in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. This is the day we've got to make a movement. We've got to make a choice. Verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Some individuals have lost sight of the today aspect of getting right with God, and they've just closed the door and allowed their hearts to be hardened. But guess where, all the while, guess where Jesus is? I stand at the door. They have left for whatever reason. They've left. Where's Jesus? Has Jesus turned His back on them? Has Jesus given up on them? I stood there, and I'm still there. I haven't left. He is ready for them to open the door. At any moment, he's standing there and ready for them to open the door. In your minds, go to the story of the prodigal son. Where was the prodigal's father? As far as we can see from the few verses that we have in Luke chapter 15. Prodigal left. Prodigal took his inheritance. Boy, that had to be fun, right? Can you picture him leaving? I mean, he had pockets full. I mean, did he have a wheelbarrow? Was he pushing a cart? You know, did he hire a team of horses? I mean, we don't know how much money he had. But he carries it up. I know what he didn't have. He didn't have an ATM card like your kids have. Didn't have an ATM card. I mean, he's carrying his inheritance off. And he's going to spend it wisely, right? He's going to take care of it. He's going to invest it, save it. What did he do? What does the Bible say he did? He wasted it with riotous living. That's why he's called the prodigal son. As far as we know from what the few verses we have, where was the father the whole time? Obviously, we know he's still back at home looking for him. Do you think it ever crossed the father's mind? He may never come back. You think that thought ever crossed his dad's mind? I may never see him again. You think he ever thought that? Sure he did. But he kept looking. Why did he keep looking? Because his love for his son had not left. Why is he still looking? Because he said, I'm standing here for my son to come back home. This word stand. I'm standing here. I stood here when my son left, and I'm going to be standing here until he comes back home. Dirk? Say it again. It's the definition of long suffering. I will continue to be there no matter what. Now, Revelation 3 and verse 20 does not just say, I stand at the door. If somebody were to come and, well, okay. If somebody were to come and stand at your door, would you know that if they just came and stood at your door, would you know that they were there? If you didn't have your ring and all your fancy jazzer, whatever that stuff is that tells you when you got somebody standing at your door. That stuff kind of is creepy to me, that you know when somebody's at your door. But anyway, and if you didn't have that, would you know if somebody, okay, and if you didn't have a dog, if you have a dog, you know when somebody's standing at your door. But if somebody just comes and stands at the door, do you know if they're necessarily there? Maybe not. But is Jesus just standing at the door? Mm-hmm. Is he just kind of, you know, just coming to himself? I hope they'll open the door sometime. What does Revelation 3 and verse 20 say? He's knocking. Not just standing there. Well, you know, have you ever said to somebody, I'll be here when you need something? Sure, that's a nice thing to say. Is that Jesus? Jesus is like, okay, I hear you. Have you ever said to your kid, you go to your room and when you're ready to talk, you can come out and we'll talk business. You ever said that to your spouse? Be careful how you answer that. You ever said, all right, you know, you just go away and then I'll be here when you're ready to talk. Is that Jesus? Okay, I'll just cross my arms. You know where I am. I haven't moved. You know where I am. When you're ready to talk, you just open the door and I'll be here. Is he only standing there? No. And what's interesting, you got the Greek tense, you got the perfect tense. I stood there in the past and I'm still there today. But when he gets to the word knocking, it's a present tense verb. He doesn't stop. Now, if somebody just came to your house and knocked, they just did that knock, you know, just the real quick, and it was over with, you could ignore it, right? All right, they'll get the idea, they'll go away. But if somebody is standing at your door and they don't stop, and you just think, oh, their knuckles are going to get tired after a while, and then their knuckles get tired, and so they just start beating, and then they start kicking. I mean, they're not leaving. Do you get the idea that the Bible says that Jesus is not just standing at the door, but he's knocking? Now, again, it's not a physical door, okay? And it's not physical knuckles hitting a physical door. But what does this indicate? Jesus is always at our hearts, always there wanting to come back in. Think about that for a minute. What if somebody left the Lord and they've been gone from him for 20 years? I mean, it's 30 years. They have spent the better part of their life just away from the Lord, and they don't care anything about him. Guess what Jesus is still doing? After all that time, he still wants them back. What if they did something really horrible? Doesn't matter how long it's been, doesn't matter how far they've fallen, he still wants them. John? So why don't some people react to the knock? If Jesus wants them to open the door and let him in, why do some people not react to that? Why don't they let him in? Say it again. Not done sinning. Not done being their own God. They want to keep doing what they're doing. They're perfectly satisfied with what they're doing. I don't want to miss this point. We've got 5 minutes here. I don't want to miss this point because I don't want us to misunderstand. I stand at the door and knock. How does Jesus knock? Well, he tells us. He tells us how he knocks. This, he says that he knocks by using his voice. Look at what he says. If anyone, think about that word anyone. Who does Jesus want to be saved? Everybody. It does not matter how much you have grieved the Lord. It does not matter how far into sin you have fallen. It doesn't matter how far from God somebody has wandered. It doesn't matter how much somebody has cursed God. It doesn't even matter if somebody says, you know what? I don't even know how the Lord could love me anymore after what I've done. Guess what? If Jesus says, if anyone. When you talk to somebody, no matter who they are and where they are and what they think about where they are, underscore Jesus loves everyone. Finish this verse, or at least finish this part of the verse, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God, that includes Jesus, God is not willing that any should perish. Who does God want to perish? Nobody. If anyone, and then he says, hears. So, why doesn't somebody open the door? Well, maybe because they don't hear him knocking. Why don't they hear him knocking? They don't want to. They don't hear it because they don't want to hear it. Anybody married to somebody who doesn't necessarily always hear what you're saying? Don't answer that out loud. That's just a thought question. All right. But how does he knock? If anyone, that's anybody, hears, you got to be paying attention. You got to be open to what's happening here. But the knock of Jesus and the call of Jesus is through his voice. If anyone hears my voice. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not some verbal, not some audible thing that you're going to hear in your sleep or anything like that. It is his word. Remember what Jesus said when he was teaching the parables? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. What do you mean? Of course you got an ear. No, you got to be willing to hear it. You got to be wanting to listen to what he has to say. And so it's not an audible call. It is that he calls us through his word. He's standing there at the door. He is continually wanting those who have fallen away to open the door to him. But it is up to you to open the door. For somebody who has left the Lord, do you hear the Savior knocking? Do you hear him pleading with you from his word? Did Jesus not say, "Come unto me, all you"? Who does he want? Everybody. He wants everybody to come to him. You can't hide from him. He knows where you are. He knows you're inside. You can't just hide like you're not there. But if you have fallen away, only you can open the door. Nobody else can open that door for you. Your salvation is personal to you. You've got to make that choice. Nobody can force you to open it. That decision is up to you. There was a guy who painted, and I'm sure it was a famous painter. I don't know his name, but there was a man who painted. He read Revelation 3 and verse 20. He read about Jesus standing at the door knocking, and so he painted a picture in his mind of what that would look like. Painted a picture of Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And somebody looked at his painting and they kind of looked it all over and they said, "Well, you're missing something on this, aren't you?" And the painter looked at this painting and here's Jesus, his picture of Jesus, and standing at the door and he's knocking. And no, not missing anything. And the guy said, no, you're missing something on your painting. There's no door handle. It's a door. You've painted a picture of a door. There's no door handle on your door. You know what the painter said? It's on the inside. Jesus is knocking on the outside. But only the person on the inside can open up. Only the person on the inside has the handle to decide whether they're going to answer that or not. And so as we try to reach out to those who have fallen away, perhaps we can remind them, and I'll just leave this here, we're not going to go over it, that if they will open the door to the Lord, then it just opens up all of those blessings, every single one of those blessings that they once had. Opens up the door back to the Lord, to the forgiveness of all of their sins, to having brothers and sisters in God's family who are genuinely and sincerely concerned about them and love them. It brings back the peace of God. It brings back the hope of heaven. And Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 20, you'll get to sit at a banquet table with Jesus in his presence with all of his blessings. We sing a song, don't we? It says, "Door of my heart." You know this song? "Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide." It's up to each individual to make that choice. But you know what heaven does? You know what heaven does when we open that door? What do we learn? I'm going to close with this. I know you're looking at your watches. What do we learn in Luke chapter 15 in the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin? What happens in heaven when one who has been wayward is found and comes home? Great rejoicing in heaven. It's rejoicing for the one who's fallen away. He rejoices, rejoicing in the church and rejoicing in heaven. May God help us to help others to hear the knocking of Jesus. Thank you all very much for your good attention and participation tonight.